All right, Ephesians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word today. We thank you for your blessings, Lord, the songs, the testimonies, Lord, the Sunday school. You've richly blessed us already. Lord, I ask that you'd help me to preach. Lord, help us to hear. Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit would touch our ears and our hearts. Whatever we need today, Lord, uplift us, strengthen us, draw us closer to you. If there's any lost in here today, Lord, we ask that you'd save a soul. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So at this beginning of the letter of to the church at Ephesus, this city, Ephesus, was the second most important city at the time in the Roman Empire. So it was on a harbor, so you had trade coming in and out. So it was kind of like a connection, one of those cities between the east and the west. You know, you had a lot of things going in and out. And one of the things that was unique to the city is they had an enormous temple there to Artemis, or it's also called the Temple of Diana. And it's actually one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This was a enormous temple that was just huge. I think they said four times bigger than the Parthenon is how big it was. So you've got the city of Ephesus, and you've got all sorts of religions. You've got this great temple dedicated to an idol. You've got different cultures coming together and trade coming back and forth. And in the middle of all those things, God plants a successful church right in the middle. Isn't that God? He can do that, can't he? Right in the middle of all sorts of nonsense, all sorts of cultures and religions and false worship. You know, the whole city was dedicated to worshiping this idol, Diana. And right in the middle, God plants a church. I'm glad God can do that, right? Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And I'm thankful for that. But if you look, we're not going to really go into it today, but you can look after church. Acts chapter 19 talks about really the foundation of that church, how it began with one of Paul's missionary journeys. And in chapter 19, it said this: they had a great revival. And in verse 19, it says, "Many of them also, which use curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men." Wouldn't that be wonderful today? A revival so big that people got the trash from their old life and they just burned it right in the middle for all to see, saying, "I used to trust in these books. I used to trust in this nonsense," but they just throw it in the fire and say, "You know what? I trust in Jesus Christ now." That's how big the revival was getting. And you know what happens whenever a great revival happens? What happens? What's the response? The devil doesn't like it, does he? So just a few verses later, after there's a great revival, many believing on Jesus Christ, one of the silversmiths named Demetrius, and it says he earned his living making silver shrines for Diana. So he's making little idols for people to buy. He stirs up all his craftsmen and all the people together, and he stirs up a riot. Because you know why? They're losing a lot of business, right? Jesus, they're preaching the truth of Jesus Christ in the shadow of this enormous temple, and they're starting to lose out on business because here's what Paul was preaching: that idol that's made with a man's hand, it doesn't do anything. It's not real. In fact, don't bow down to it. Let me tell you about the real God that we can't hold in our hands. He holds us in his hand. So once he started preaching that and people are believing on Jesus, it was bad for business for the false idol worshiping crowd. So they start a riot. And for 2 hours straight, the Bible says, they chant this: "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." For 2 hours, they just keep repeating that over and over and over again. You know what I thought about? Isn't that like our society today? the truth comes, and they'll stop their ears, and they will just repeat something over and over again just to stay away from the truth. They didn't want to hear the truth. In fact, if Diana was so great and was so powerful and everything else, which she knows she wasn't, she was just a sculpture and an invention of some men's mind that created that whole false religion and myth and everything else. If she was so great, then why would she need them to defend her? Why would she need them to make her into anything? Because it was all false. But that's like our society today. When they really hear the truth, and when they really open their eyes, and when the Lord touches their heart with grace, and they hear the truth of the gospel, then that changes lives. And all of a sudden, all the lies and deception from before start to melt away, and you realize there is something real here. And I'll tell you what, even though after Acts 19, I don't see any other specific stories in the Bible, I guarantee that that riot that day wasn't the only time that the Ephesian church clashed against false religion. It was over and over again. Just the same as I can tell you today that our churches, the churches of this nation that preach and teach the truth from the Bible and preach and teach that Jesus Christ was God and He's the only way to salvation, those things that... And we even go as far as to repeat what Jesus said, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. When you stand on that truth, you'll have clashes too. You will have spiritual battles as well. But I tell you what, I'm glad we're on the side of the truth, we're on the side of the life, and we're on the side of Jesus Christ today. But that fighting over and over again, I want you to imagine in that city, that worship of Diana, it was like a tourist thing because people would come to worship her. They would have great festivals throughout the year, and people from all over the world would come to worship. And since she was the goddess of fertility, all these rituals would be filled with lust and everything else. But you know what? I'm glad that some of the same people that were in the church of Ephesus were probably some of the same ones that used to worship Diana. Isn't that wonderful that God can bring us out of the muck and mire of sin? He can cleanse us. He can create in us and make us a new creature. He can change our old heart and give us a new heart. Many of us, maybe we didn't worship a temple or Diana or anything like that, but we were just as deep in sin. We were a servant of the devil. But aren't you glad when God opened up your eyes, lifted off the scales, and you could see the truth? And that truth was the love of Jesus Christ. I say, praise God. I look out among the crowd and I can see people that God lifted out of sin, different types of sin. Maybe some sin was more socially acceptable, but in the eyes of God, everything was a stench. Everything was ugly and dirty, and we were destined for hell. But I'm glad that God pulled us out of that. Praise God. There were some that used to worship. And in fact, Ephesians chapter 2, I'll read verses 1 through 4 real quick. It says this, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein times past ye walked according to the course of the world." Amen. Can't we say that right there? There was a time when we used to walk just like the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That was the past for the Ephesians. You know what? That was the past for us as well. If you're saved by Jesus Christ, you used to be chapter 2 right there. But isn't it a great... Isn't it amazing grace where God makes a miracle, just like the miracle of childbirth? You've got a miracle of God taking someone who's dead in their trespasses and sins, walking according to the majority of this world, taking their lead from the devil, disobeying God's law, fulfilling every lust of the flesh and desire of the flesh and mind, who are destined to spend eternity in hell. And then verse 4 comes around, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. That changes everything. They were dead, but then God showed up. We were in the deep end, fulfilling every lust of the mind and of the flesh, but then God showed up. We were there walking according to this world, but God showed up. And not just with a little mercy. It says he was rich in mercy. How big his great love wherewith he loved us. A lot of you may have traded Valentine's things today, or maybe you did it in the yesterday or the day before. But I'll tell you what, there's no greater showing of love than Jesus Christ, who came and he died for us so we wouldn't be separated from God forever. That the Bible doesn't say it's a little love. It says it's great love. And I say, thank you, Lord, for loving me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'll never get over that. That amazing love and grace that he has today. But I'll tell you what, the Bible sums it up in showing the greatness of God's love in this. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Aren't you glad? God showed love to the and mercy to the disobedient. Right? He quickened, or it means he made alive those that were dead in his trespasses and sins. Well, now we'll get back to our passage. I really wanted to talk about Ephesians 1:7. How did God do that? How did he quicken? How did he make alive? Ephesians 1:7 says this: in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You know how we got forgiveness of sins? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. He redeemed us. What's that mean? He paid the penalty for our sins on the cross by shedding his blood. He died in our place. And the only way we can have sins forgiven today is calling on Jesus Christ, trusting in his sacrifice on the cross, trusting in the fact that he died and was buried and he rose on the third day. And aren't you glad that by his mercy and his grace, that transformation made us a new creature in Christ? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's a miracle today. We talk about miracles. That's a great miracle that if you're saved, it's happened in your own life and in your own heart. His great love and his grace in Jesus Christ. But let's go back to the Ephesians for a minute. Those in Ephesus. So imagine you used to be a worshiper of Diana. You went to the temple regularly. You used to be involved in these different feasts throughout the year, these festivals. Now, this would be a whole town celebrating together, a big city. Imagine a celebration in Columbus, several of them a year, where you'd come and worship this false idol, and you were knee-deep in it. You were involved in it. You had it on your calendar. You looked forward to it, and you couldn't wait. Everyone, that's what they'd talk about. As the festival got closer, they'd say, are you getting ready for it? Are you excited about it? But then all of a sudden, now you're a Christian. You've heard the gospel. You believed it. You called on Jesus' name for forgiveness of sins. Now you no longer participate in that worship in the temple, the festivals, or anything else. You know, there are some that probably grew up worshiping Diana all their life in Ephesus. Their whole life worshiping that false god. But now they're a child of God. Without all the repeated rituals, everything that dominated their life and was a big part of their life. See, one of those things that's obvious is that when they used to worship those festivals and things, that would have brought them happiness for a while, wouldn't it? Temporarily. They'd have been happy. They'd have been excited. They would have enjoyed themselves. But you know what? That's all the world can give, is temporary happiness and satisfaction. We only find true satisfaction through Jesus Christ. True happiness comes from the Lord and a full assurance of knowing that their sins are forgiven. You know what? I think that's sometimes something that we miss as a church, is realizing that we can have assurance in salvation. We can be sure that we are saved. You know, there are some people that spend their entire life doubting whether they're saved or not. Right. You will be miserable if you do that. You'll be miserable. You'll be questioning. You'll be unsure the whole time. But let's go back to look at what verse 7 says. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Do you see what it says? It isn't just that Jesus Christ might have paid for your sins, or he may have done that, or you might get forgiveness of certain sins, or maybe these sins are forgiven but not those, or maybe some will say you're forgiven of the sins of the past but not the future. That is a lie. Look what the verse says. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to tell this church of Ephesus? He says this in verse 4, that God hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. If you're saved today, that means you were chosen before you even knew it. God chose you. I don't understand all that, but I say thank you, Lord. Verse 3, he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I don't know about you. We're not in heaven yet, but I felt heaven come down from time to time and bless us, and one day we will be in heaven with him. I say praise God. Not only that, look at else in verse 4. He hath made us accepted in the beloved, where we were once outcast, where we were once separated from God because of our sin. He's accepted us because of Jesus Christ. Not only that, look at verse 5. He adopted us as children by Jesus Christ. We are now in God's family. And if you haven't heard me share this, in the Roman time when it talked about adoption, it wasn't like our adoption here. See, here you're adopted into the new family and they're your new family. But also in the Roman time and the Bible time, it would have been even further than that. The old family was gone. In fact, all record that you were ever part of that old family was wiped away. And in fact, it was as if you were in that new family for the whole time. Aren't you glad when Jesus Christ saved you, when he adopted you into the family of God, that old record of your sin and that old record of you being your father, the devil, is wiped away, and then he places a new record in its place as if you've been a child of God forever. I say thank you, Lord, for that. We don't deserve that, but that's the great love and great mercy. And then not only that, verse 10 says this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. That's just a fancy way of saying someday soon he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. That tells me that there is a day coming. I don't know when it is, but I pray it comes soon, that not only those that are already in heaven, but those that are in Jesus that are still on this earth, one day we're all coming together with him. And I say praise God for that. There we've got some real things, real assurances. Not only that, but look at this. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom that also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. If you followed what verse 13 says, if you trusted in Jesus Christ, if you repented of your old life. Now for the Ephesians, repenting of your old life means you repent of that Diana worship. You're not trusting in Diana anymore. You're trusting in Jesus Christ, right? There's got to be repentance. That I think a lot of people are missing that today. It's easy to come to Christ, but you've got to repent first. You've got to turn from the old ways and say, you know what? I'm not following my selfish desires anymore. I'm not following my way of thinking how to get to heaven. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ to get me to heaven. I'm not trusting in these things. I'm trusting in him. So if you heard the gospel, you trusted in it, you believed on it, and you called on Jesus' name for forgiveness of sins, it says ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I love that. I don't know about you. There are a lot of things, a lot of promises God has made that are yet to come in the future. But here is one of those promises. He said, right the moment you were saved, I sealed you. I put the Holy Spirit inside you. You're different today. And I'm thankful for that, because, you know, here's the problem. Here's the problem. Our emotions sometimes don't match what God's word said, if we're just honest with ourselves. I think the Ephesians ran into this from time to time as well. Remember, they used to be involved in maybe some of them daily worship at that temple. And at least all those festivals and everything. Well, once you cut that off in your life, that used to bring happiness, right? That used to bring to show that you belonged. Are there things in your life that before you were saved that really showed you you belonged to something? And then you cut those things off because you said, I can't be a part of that anymore. And then sometimes you struggle because you're thinking, you know what? Lord, I've come into your house and I don't always feel great. Right? Lord, I've come. Lord, I'm trying to serve you, but it doesn't always feel happy. You ever feel things like that? You ever see where your emotion is disconnected from what God's word said? Right? He said he'd fill us with joy. Well, there's some days I'm not happy. Some days we don't feel saved. Sometimes it's because we're going through a trial. Have you been there before? You're going through a trial and you're wondering, God, am I even one of your children? Because it feels like you've abandoned me.
Amen.
Or maybe it's the present circumstances that you're going through. But you know what? You know what I find comfort in? That no matter what trial I'm going through or what circumstance I'm going through or how I feel today, that does not change the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died on the cross for our sins voluntarily. He was buried and he rose on the third day according to scriptures. And it doesn't change the fact that for at least myself at 9 years old, I heard the gospel. It touched my heart. I knew I was a sinner and I trusted in Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive me of my sins. You know what that tells me? It doesn't matter if I'm sad today or happy today. I can stand on this Bible that says, since I trusted in him, and since I asked him, and since I've trusted in him, I'm saved. I'm saved whether I'm happy today. I'm saved where I'm sad today. I'm saved whether I'm depressed today. I'm saved when no matter what happens out in this world today, I am saved. Not because of where I'm standing, but because where he's standing. He's on heaven. He's up there, and one day he's coming to get us. You know, the devil tries to get our minds over and over again, tries to get us to feel dirty and ashamed and everything else. You know what we need to remind him? Yes, devil, I'm still sinning. I try to stop sinning, but I can't. I still give into the flesh from time to time, and I know you do as well. It's a battle between the spirit and the flesh. But you know what I can say, devil? You know what? That sin that you're reminding me of has already been paid for by Jesus Christ. Remember at 9 years old when I came to him and I left you and I went to Jesus Christ. He saved me even knowing the sins I would commit in the future. That's how great love and how great of a grace it is. I say thank you, Lord. I say thank you. But you know what? Sometimes we don't feel saved because we're living in a way that's against God. Maybe you've got unconfessed sin in your life that God's been dealing with you with that says, hey, you need to take care of that. It's getting in between you and him. Or maybe you are living outside of God's will. He's asked you to do something, but you haven't. If you're a child of God, God loves you, right? He loves the sinner. He loves his children as well. But you know what he said? If you're one of his children and you're straying away and you're doing things you shouldn't, he said, out of love, I'll rebuke you and chastise you.
That's right.
You know what? I didn't really understand that until I became a parent. Myself and have a child. Harper's 3 years old. And any of you have had children, 3 seems to be a magical year, right? Where certain things happen. Where they don't, they like the word no, right? They like to disobey. You say we need to do this and they want to do something else. Have you been there? Am I the only one? Okay, all right, good. 3 years old. You know what happens sometimes as a parent? We have to get her attention. Right? She's off doing this. She's off wanting to do that. And sometimes she's wanting to hurt herself and we're stopping her. And she's mad about it. Right? You realize God sometimes does the same thing with us.
Amen.
Right? You know what I realized? It's funny. As a parent, you go through different things and you try to figure out what works because sometimes certain punishments don't even work. Right? Sometimes they can just keep going even though you're doing certain things. Well, we found something. I'll give you a little secret in our house. She has a big stuffed Minnie Mouse. And one day we realized if we take that Minnie Mouse and say we're putting it in the basement, that gets her attention real quick. Right? It's funny, isn't it? It's not funny to her. Tears flowing. Not my Minnie. Don't put Minnie in the basement. Well, she says basement, but don't put Betty in the basement. She's tore up. Right? We're laughing about it. But you know what? Let me ask you this question. As I'm carrying Minnie down to the basement, is Harper still my daughter? Yes. Yeah. Right? Am I still her father?
Yeah.
Yes. Do I still love her?
Yeah.
Yes. But tears are flowing. You know what? If you're outside God's will and you're a child of God, you might be shedding tears and feeling hurt because God's taking your Minnie to the basement. Not because he doesn't love you, because he's trying to get your attention. Amen. And he loves you so much, he's not willing to let you get hurt even more, even though you're trying as hard as you can. Right? It's hard to understand, isn't it? I told you not to touch that. We were making pancakes the other day. I got the griddle out there. She's sitting beside me, helping me. And I had to keep telling her, don't you touch that. Now, she didn't touch it this time, but she got really close a couple times. And you get frustrated. You're like, why don't you listen to me? You know, God's saying the same thing sometimes.
Yeah.
Why don't you listen to me? You're getting your hands so close to that, and it will burn you.
That's right.
I'm trying to help you. That's how much God loves us. But you know what? Maybe you're questioning your salvation today. Maybe you're questioning your relationship with God, when in all reality, you need to question your obedience to God. Because you know what? When you wake up and realize where you're at and realize that you need to be doing what God's told you to do, you know what'll happen. He'll give you the Minnie back. Right? He'll give it right back. I think some of them struggled. They struggled with, I had all these things in my life that were giving me temporary happiness. Now they're all gone because I have a new life. What do I do on the days where I'm not happy? You know what we need to remember? We're still saved. If you trusted in Jesus Christ, you're still saved today. Whether your emotions say you are or not. How can we say that? By the Word of God. If you don't know Jesus, you can know him today. The devil wants you to doubt. The devil wants you to think that you'll never live up to God's standards. Well, here, I'll give you a little spoiler alert. You and I never will live up to God's standard of perfection. And he knows that. We just need to trust in a perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I'll close with this. 1 John 5:13. I don't know who needed to hear this. It's a little different today, but that's all right. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. If that's you, praise God. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. God doesn't want you to question whether the fact that you're saved or not. He's saying, listen, you can know it. Now, that doesn't mean we'll never have times of doubt. But I'm here to tell you, there should be more times where you're sure than you're doubting. And if you're questioning a lot, you just need to get in this and realize what it says. It talks about eternal life. It's, Lord says, you're in my hand. No man can pluck you out. In fact, I'll go as far as to say this. The only one that can walk away is us. Jesus will never walk away from you.
Amen.
You can walk away from him, and I don't know why people do it, but he'll never walk away from you. I'm going to ask everyone to stand.